God in Namibia. And prayer or intercession is not really a means to an end itself. Many people think, okay, we pray so that we can see this happen. And that is a fruit, or that is true, in the sense that because we pray, things get established in the spiritual and they manifest in the natural. But it is also the fact that because we are standing in relationship with God, and we pray and we intercede, a fruit or a consequence of that is the things that we see happening in His kingdom. And the consequence of praying and interceding is an outward focus that we experience, and evangelism and salvations and healings are taking place, and people becoming disciples, so the process of disciple making. So that is just something I quickly wanted to say about the prayer and intercession and the importance thereof. Before we start, let's pray today. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so awesome, my Lord, and we just praise your name, Lord, for who you are, and for your amazing greatness, my Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your blood, my Lord. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the word and for the truth, my Lord, and we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the way and the life and the truth, Lord, and we just praise your name and we lift up your name this morning, Lord. Amen. Well, you guys, I've recently looked at the movie Gladiator. It's a fairly old, well, not that old, but this, whoever has seen it, let me first ask that, almost everyone. But it's quite striking for me again to watch this movie is the phrase in the beginning before they go to war with the Germans is where Maximus says, what we do today will echo in eternity. And what I want to, why I want to mention this is, if you look at your time span here on earth, say your time span on earth is maybe 60, 70, 80, up to 120 years, and you compare this with eternity, how many years do you think eternity is? You can continue counting and counting, and you will never get there, because God is outside of time. He's not limited by time. So God already stands at eternity's gates. And whatever we do today in this short period of time echoes into that eternity and has an effect on that eternity that we will experience. It's important for us to see the big picture. What is the big picture? We often get caught up so much with the everyday things, our lives here on earth. You go to work every day and you get so involved with small little details that we sometimes start to miss the big picture. Where the big picture is the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of darkness. Reinhard Bonnke in his book Evangelism by Fire said that our purpose is to plunder hell and to populate heaven. Well, that is the big picture, to win souls for the kingdom of God. And that there's a big battle going on. And Jesus Christ is already victorious. He's already won the battle. But the enemy still tries to deceive us, to make us believe that we have not yet overcome and we are not yet victorious by engaging us in our daily battles that we face. It's God's will for everyone to be saved, and therefore the significance of this big picture. Now, I don't want to focus too much on movies today, but whoever you have seen The Matrix in me a long time ago. Now, do you remember in the first Matrix movie, Neo was offered a pill? There was a blue pill and a red pill. If he took the one pill, he would go back into the Matrix and he would forget everything that happened. If he took the red pill, then the one which he took, then he would be transformed from this Matrix to the real world, the actual reality. And that is a decision that he had to take. It didn't happen by default. The point I want to make is the same with us. When we come to Christ, when we get saved, we make that decision to follow Jesus. And after we've made that decision, we actually start to see life and we actually start to see reality for what it really is. The spiritual reality out there where God lives is the real reality. And the natural where we live in today is just a small faculty of the actual reality that is out there. And only once we continue to grow in our relationship with Christ and become more aware of what He wants to show us and what He wants to teach us, do we become more aware of what the actual spiritual reality is. So in the movie, Neil went out and they came back later to be able to free people and to be able to tell people of what the real truth is, so that they too can come out of the matrix, as it was called, so that they could also experience that freedom and that truth. So the title of today's sermon is Testimony of the Free. Now with the free, I mean a peculiar group of people who have chosen to give up their lives to choose Jesus Christ, and who to the outside world looks like a peculiar group of people, because they do strange things. They come to gatherings, they speak in weird tongues or languages, there's signs and wonders happening, and it's for the world outside, I think it's peculiar and weird perhaps. If we look at freedom, we all know that we were born in sin. Because of the first Adam who sinned, sin came into the world through him. And when Jesus, also called the second Adam, came, he brought the dispensation of grace, where there's mercy and forgiveness of sins, and where there's righteousness, where we can live from God's righteousness and not being justified by our own works, but where we are saved by grace through faith. Now, often we think, I'm a sinner because I sin. But I think the opposite is true. Because we were born in sin, we sin because we are sinners, and not the other way around. And when you get saved, the old man is still lingering there in the back, and he still tries to, that is why we still continue to fail sometimes, because the old man is still there and we have not completely laid down the old man, and we cannot be perfect in that. That is why we need Jesus, and why we need His grace, and we need His forgiveness. But we don't need to be sin conscious, because God the Father looks at us through Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lamb. That is why we don't need to fear, why we can come boldly to the throne of God and come before Him and speak to Him as our friend and as our Father. I want to encourage you to listen to the sermon of Pastor Eniswad, who was here a few weeks ago, The Righteousness of God. If you haven't heard that one, please order it from Scholar. I could really recommend it. Okay, so this is what the first scripture talks about. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So this talks about that bondage of sin into which we were born, but we've been freed from that, and we must be careful not to become entangled in that again. That is the freedom that I want to speak about today. The other important thing to understand is truth. What is truth? Is there something like absolute truth? Do you know what the word university means, where many people go to study? Uni means one, and versity comes from the word veritas, that means truth. So university actually started as something that institution that proclaimed one truth, and actually started as a biblical organization, or as a Bible school, because there's only one truth. If we read John 6 verse 30 to 36, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed him, "If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And then verse 36, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." It's a bit dark there at the bottom, but if you read John 1 verse 1 to 14, and also John 14 verse 6, where Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." If you think back of, I didn't put it up there, but if you think of John 1 verses 1 to 14, where it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That speaks of Jesus that pre-existed eternally and was always with God. And then in verse 14, and the Word became flesh, speaking of Jesus' earthly life here. Now there's three interesting things to note here. You've got the truth, you've got the Word, you've got Jesus that is the Son of God. And in the different scriptures, Jesus equates himself both to the Word, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh, and also where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So therefore you can see Jesus as the personification of the truth, or Jesus as the personification of the Word. As Jesus lived on earth, that is what he portrayed. And we can see, because Jesus is the truth, and he's also the Word is also the absolute truth of God. Now if you look at the Word, you can divide it into two things. You get the Logos Word, which is the actual written Word that you see in the Bible, and you get the Rhema Word. The Rhema Word is the written Word that has been illuminated and revealed to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the Rhema Word is the Word that lives inside of you, and the Word that the Holy Spirit reminds you of, and the Word from which you live day to day. It is very important to study the Word and allow the Holy Spirit to let the Logos Word become the Rhema Word in your heart, so that you can be full of the Word, and that you can, whatever situation comes up, that Word is inside of you, and that the Holy Spirit can remind you of that Word. It's very important that we both have the Word and the Holy Spirit. You cannot have only the one or the other. Now, if you are free, you must always ask, what are you free from? Now, the obvious one is, as we said, is sin and death. If you read Romans 8 verse 2, we've been given the Spirit of life, it says, and we are free from sin and death. I see that color is a bit dark there, but you can refer to Romans 6 verse 18 and Romans 8 verse 2 there. The second thing we are free from is fear. You read 1 John 4 verse 18. It says, there's no fear in love, and that perfect love casts out all fear, knowing that God loves us perfectly, because his love for us is perfect, that we've got no reason to fear, that his love casts out all fear. And the greater your revelation of God's love for you is, the less you will fear, because the greater that revelation of God's love is. So that's something I always feel that we need to pray for, to have a greater revelation of God's love for us. Because then there will be less and less place for any fear in our lives. The third one is shame. Romans 8 verse 29 and 30 speaks about our identity in Christ. As Marian said, many people grow up either in a culture of shame, or they grow up with a shame-based identity, where people have spoken negative things into your lives, whether it be parents or brothers or sisters or teachers. And that is part of the enemy's plan, to try to warp your identity, to warp the image that you've got of yourself, where the truth is, the way that God looks at you, the way that God unconditionally loves you and esteems you and is glad about you and is happy about you. So that is also that, because Jesus bore all our shame on himself on the cross, that we can be free from that shame or shame-based identity. The next one is to be free from culture or tradition. Now this one you have to see in the correct context. There's many good traditions and many good cultures, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's read it in context here, what the point is trying to bring over. Let's read Galatians 3 verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So he speaks here that in the kingdom of God, when we all became saved, in the kingdom of God, we are citizens of this kingdom of God. And in this kingdom there is no distinction between your ethnicity, your you can see a Jew or Greek, so it doesn't matter from what ethnic background you come from. It says bond nor free, so it doesn't matter from what social class or status you are from. You are all equal. Male nor female, doesn't matter what gender you are. We are all, there's no distinction between any of us in the kingdom of God. If you read Colossians 3 verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And this one continues to say that circumcised or uncircumcised, doesn't matter what your previous religious background is, where you come from. It also speaks here about barbarian, Scythian. What does this mean? In that time, barbarians were other people groups other than Greeks, Romans, or Jews that did not have, in their eyes, the same culture or the same way of doing. These were many times European tribes like Germanian tribes or so. Scythians talks about people from Asia, people from Iran, could be from Russia or East Europe. So this speaks of many different nations all around Israel. It doesn't matter from which nation you come from. In the kingdom of God, there is no distinction. And if you look at your own identity, you've often heard this, but who you are is determined by whose you are. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, then your identity is firstly of all, you are a Christian. Because that is your identity. Your identity is in Christ. And then only secondly is your ethnic group, where you come from. Many people talk about different races. Now there's only one race, there's the human race. According to natural selection, different ethnic groups followed and we look slightly different. But if you look at the genetic information that we all contain, you will find that between different ethnic groups, you can find a less of a genetic deviation than even from people within the same ethnic group. So even scientifically, there's much less difference between any of us than some people want to portray or to bring forward. And what is important is that God's word is first, that our traditions and our way of doing things do not contradict the word of God. The word of God must always supersede our way of doing things and our tradition, because we are first a Christian and then the rest of who we are and where we come from. So we're speaking about the kingdom of God here, Matthew 6 verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. This speaks of that our first objective, our first goal, should be the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Again, here I refer to the sermon on the righteousness of God, which was preached a few weeks ago. It is not for the righteousness of God. We don't have any of our own righteousness. It's only by the righteousness of God that we can be justified. So, for the kingdom of God, we can do nothing and accomplish nothing if it wasn't for God, because of who he is and because of his righteousness. That's why this scripture refers to both these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And that speaks of the importance of the relationship with God that we need to have to be able to accomplish anything for his kingdom. In Matthew 28 verse 19 to 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now this word go speaks of an outward focus that we need to have. Outward focus in the sphere of influence where you operate in, if it's at your workplace, at sport, at school, at home, everywhere you go, that is your sphere of influence, and there you should have an outward focus to proclaim the word of God, to testify to people. We should also be willing to go wherever God sends us. We could have a certain sphere of influence, but if God lays on our heart to go to a specific place for a short or for a longer period, that is part of Him saying, go and make disciples of all nations. The idea is that we've often in the past gone on evangelism crusades, and many people have gotten saved. But a small point I want to make here is, it says make disciples. It doesn't say get many salvations on a list. It doesn't say get many converts. And I believe this making of disciples speaks of engaging with people to pursue a long-term relationship with people who become saved, so that they can grow and be established in Jesus, be established in their faith, so that they are able to mature and to be able to go and make disciples. So if you don't make disciples that are able to make disciples, then you haven't succeeded in that process. And that's an important thing when we evangelize, to be able to follow up these people and to be able to start building those relationships and begin that discipling process. Now you may ask, if you look at the next slide, what has all of this got to do with me? If you're in a nice church and you've got a nice pastor, and there's a big staff complement, and everything gets done, you know, everything is there, why should I really get involved? And many people think that if the pastor is there and it's his work to do the ministry, that's the common conception. But if we read Ephesians 4 verse 11 to 12, it says, and he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So it talks here about the gifts of Jesus and the fivefold ministry and the bestowing of these gifts on certain people. But it says here, these that he gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, the purpose of that is the equipping of the saints. And who are the saints? The saints are all of us. So the pastor, the positions that God puts in place of authority, those positions are there to equip the saints, to equip us for the work of the ministry. So who should do the ministry? We should do the ministry. And it's the pastor's role only to equip us and to help us to grow, to be able to do that ministry. Now, often you get a person, I'm like that many times myself. I would say, okay, maybe I'm more of a teacher or pastor, but I'm not really an evangelist by heart. And that might be true. God may have given you a certain gifting. But listen to this scripture in 2 Timothy 4 verse 2 to 5. It says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. And then verse 5 says, but be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So this part that says do the work of an evangelist says, even though you don't have a big evangelistic calling on your life perhaps, you must still be able to do the work of the evangelist. You must still be able to testify to people. You must still be able to lead people to Christ. You must be aware of the opportunities that God creates for you to be able to testify and to lead people to Christ. That speaks of a change of your being, to be willing to reach out and to be unselfish with all this information and grace that God has given to you. That is for me many times a challenge, because I may be gifted in certain areas, but I'm perhaps don't feel so gifted in maybe always reaching out to people. And that is what he says here, is no matter what your ministry is, it says fulfill your ministry. But evangelism is a component that always complements your ministry. It doesn't matter what your giftings are. And the importance of that is the unselfishness and the outward focus that we need to have to reach new and to reach other people. And fulfilling your ministry, it's to be able to do that, it's important to know what are your giftings, what is your calling, and what is the purpose that God has for you here on earth. What is the purpose that God has for you in this local body? That is something that you need to sit with God and make sure of that. And sometimes there's different seasons, and sometimes it grows in a certain direction or develops more in a certain direction. But it's important to see God in that regard and to know what is His purpose for you. So I want us, before I continue, I want to make a small little 3-minute break, that we just sit and we talk with God and we try to listen, and that He confirms to us what is really our giftings, what is really our calling, and what is really our purpose in this local body. Okay, so I will give 2 or 3 minutes for that. If we just sit and spend time with God and inquire this from Him. So it's very important to be aware of your calling and the gifts that God has given you and your purpose. Now just to recap, where did we start? We started at truth. We started at looking at Jesus and the Word and absolute truth. After that we looked at freedom. What has Jesus come to do for us? And that freedom that we have in Him. And what has He freed us from? Then we looked, now being in the kingdom of God, what does it mean to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? What implications does it have for our lives and the way we think and the way we relate to one another? And the last point that we looked at is the work of the ministry. That it's not the pastor's work only, but it's that we are the saints and it's us who are to do the work of the ministry. So the fifth point that I want to get to is testimony. Let's look at Luke 21, verse 12 to 15. But before all these, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and each shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what you shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to contradict or resist. It's very important, that one point, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Whoever you have read the book The Heavenly Man, few people. Okay, now that book speaks about the persecution of God's church in China and the people that God raised up in China. And if you compare Namibia and China, the amount of persecution that Christians experience in Namibia versus China cannot be compared. Here we've got this amazing freedom that we can hold gatherings and we can speak openly about Christ. But even the previous long weekend over the news, maybe you've heard or seen the people in China who held a public Christian meeting, and they were arrested for that because they didn't have a license to do that. And often you will find big persecutions in those countries, and we didn't really realize what actual persecution is and what it actually means. And what it means for your faith. What type of faith do you need to have? And what relationship with God do you really need if this persecution comes? But for us every day, God will create opportunities for us to testify. No matter if it's at work, in a private conversation, or if it's on the sports field or at school or wherever, the Holy Spirit will always create these opportunities, and we must be able to be sensitive to Him, to be able to listen. And if you pick up something, not just to brush it off or to let it by, but really to be willing to put yourself on the line and to follow through and to speak about what you feel the Holy Spirit says. If it's a testimony you need to tell, or if it's something you need to share with that other person. And that is why the Rhema word that I spoke about earlier is so important, to be full of the word, to have the word in your heart, to be able to always speak about the word and to be able to speak about Jesus. Second scripture, 1 Peter 3 verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." And here it also speaks about not only the Rhema word, but also understanding the word, understanding why you believe what you believe. It doesn't say you go out and make arguments with people. It just says here, if someone asks you, be ready for an answer. Be ready to know why you believe what you believe. And that is part of not only serving God with your heart and your emotions and your spirit and your body, but also with your mind, being able to serve God with your mind as well. And it says here, with meekness and with fear. Now this fear doesn't speak about the fear of man. I believe this speaks about a humility before God, a humility before people, and esteeming always other people higher than yourself. Because knowing who God is, just being able to share with people, not being arrogant or thinking that you're better than them because you know more and maybe that you've experienced more, but really to be humble, to share God's love with them. In Matthew 5 verse 16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So this speaks of the light and the love that Christ has given us, that we need to share and that we need to give to other people. This also speaks about our example, the way that we live. Our example that may speak 1,000 words, will speak louder than words even. But this doesn't say that we do not need to speak, that we do not need to testify only because we give a good example. So I believe both are important in that regard. Now, sometimes people fall in this trap. They read the scripture wrong way around. They see, they read, "Let your good works shine before men, that they may see your light." It doesn't say that. Sometimes people do good works to be seen by other people as a good person, or to be seen as someone who is perhaps a Christian. But the scripture here states it the other way around. "Let your light shine before men, let the love of God and the light that He has given you shine. And you will let people see your good works." So by letting your light shine, God will illuminate your works. But if you try to let your own work shine, then you get the glory and not God. And that's the wrong way around. Now the bullet point I talk about here is light inside versus light outside of church. Now often when we're outside of church and we're really busy with our day-to-day things and so on, we get to church and we quickly switch on the light and we come inside and we're happy and we speak about Jesus and our testimonies and so on. But I often think that outside of church it's pretty dark, because if you're in here and everyone had a torch with him, it would be very light. The whole room is lit up by all these torches. And if someone's torch is off, no one would really notice it because there's so much light inside of the church. But the point is that this, all of this light inside that we have, we can't keep to ourselves. Our lights must be on outside, because that is where it counts. Here on the inside, it's good for us to have fellowship and to be comfortable, or to be comfortable in your cell group that's got the same members for the last 5 years. But very important to let your light shine outside, to have an outward focus, because that is what our commission and our task is. I know often in cell groups we used to get so comfortable with the people around us, we never wanted anyone new in our cell, and that's a really wrong thing, because then you've got no outward focus. You basically just live for yourself and for your own comfort and for your own needs and for your own edification, and not letting anyone else in. And that's something that we need to be wary of. 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. This also speaks that because of what Jesus has done for us, we are free from shame, and we are free from fear. So there's no reason for us not to share our testimony or not to speak to people, because Jesus has made us free from this shame and from any fear. Marius already referred to this next scripture, Revelation 12 verse 11. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Now if you look at the title, Testimony of the Free, this scripture speaks about that. It speaks of the testimony, the word of our testimony, and it speaks about that freedom. The scripture speaks about the blood of the Lamb. And that is the actual thing that gave us this freedom, through the blood of the Lamb of Jesus Christ. And your testimony is something that no one can deny. No one can deny the things that you have experienced, the things that you've seen or heard. That is why testimony is so powerful. The last part says they love not their lives unto death. These people were totally sold out to the kingdom of God. They had a total laying down of their own lives. They were faithful unto death. I'm making reference also to the persecution of the church in China. People laying down their lives. There's no half measures. I often think where are our hearts at with regards to that. Total laying down of our lives. If you look at the next scripture, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1 and 2. In the Old Testament, it speaks about Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehudan of Jerusalem. And he did which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. In the Old Testament, you always, when there's kings involved, the Bible either says they did which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or they did which was not right in the eyes of the Lord. But this one is different. He says he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And this has reference to the fact that God doesn't only look at our works and the things that we do, but he looks at our hearts, the motives why we do things. And if we do things wholeheartedly, or if we do things out of obligation, or because we feel it's the right thing to do. And that is a very challenging point for us, I think. Because often we do the right thing, but we're not totally convinced. You just do it because it feels right, or you think it's the moral thing to do. But what I want to challenge us with, are we really wholeheartedly doing what we're doing? If you look at the way people watch their sports, or their rugby, or their soccer, have you seen how excited people can get? They jump up and down, and they shout, and their heartbeats go up to 150 beats per minute. And that's great. There's nothing wrong with it. My question is, do we get that excited about the kingdom of God? Do we get that excited about people getting saved and people getting healed and disciples being made? And that is a challenge for us today, to be as zealous about the kingdom of God as we are about the other things that we also enjoy so much. Deuteronomy 30 verse 6, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your seed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you may live. And often we find that, daily we can find that our hearts are not right. And that is why it's so important to daily examine your heart and to ask the Lord to reveal what is inside of your heart. He already knows what your heart is and where your heart is at. But sometimes it's not visible to us. Sometimes there's things covering it up. Or because we are maybe prideful or arrogant, or maybe we got caught up in the love of money or the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. Things that blind us, things that prevent us or inhibit us from seeing our true selves, who we really are, and where our hearts are really at. So, the important thing is you cannot change your own heart. You can only reveal your heart to God and to tell Him of these things that is maybe not right. And God can heal, God can circumcise your heart. And He's not worried or fazed about that, because He did a miracle in your life by saving you. Same miracle or healing He can do in your heart to change your heart, so that all glory can go to Him, and that you cannot say it's because of your undoing that your heart is now suddenly better, or maybe you've got less issues in your heart. 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 and 15. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto the prayer that has been made in this place. So this speaks about the heart of someone really trusting God for nations. The heart of someone is trusting God for His kingdom to grow, for His kingdom to be built out. And this verse speaks about humility, where you're not proud or arrogant by things that you know or the things that you've accomplished, but where you are humble before God, knowing that without Him you are nothing and that you can do nothing. The second one is prayer. It says, and pray and seek my face. So by prayer and seeking His face, really spending time with God, really interceding for nations, really taking the burdens of nations and of your city, of your area upon you, interceding for that. And turn from your ways. If there's anything that is wrong that God convicts you of, to be willing to turn from that. What is the consequence of that? It says that God will heal the land. Okay, so ground that has been previously hard and rocky and difficult to sow in will become soft and fertile. We've, say, 4, 5, 6 years ago, we've evangelized many times in the city, and the rock was solid rock. The ground was so hard, and very few seeds that were planted actually germinated. And the point is, if we do these things, if we humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, turn from our ways, God will heal the land. And the potential for His kingdom can actually be realized. The work of the ministry can be done. And with willing and able hearts, we can be equipped to do this work of the ministry. Isaiah 6 verse 8. I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And this statement is so profound. Then said I, here I am, send me. It speaks of a boldness and of a freedom before God, where you are not afraid and where you are not ashamed of anything, but being able to be justified by the blood of Christ, and out of His righteousness, being able to stand boldly before Him and say, here I am, send me. And be able to fulfill that commission that He's got for you, and the plans that He has for you, and the purpose that He has for you in this local body. So these are the points that I really felt in my heart that we needed to talk about today. I again want to give 4 or 5 minutes that we spend time with God. The previous few minutes we looked at our purpose and our giftings and our goals, but now I really want us to spend time with God and ask Him to show us where our hearts are. Are we really sold out for the kingdom, or are we doing things half measure? And what is it that He really wants us to do? Is there something specific that He wants you or us to repent from? And so that we can do that, and that we can seek His face and trust Him to heal this land. I'll give time for that now. Jesus, we come to You with humility, my Lord, and we repent, Lord Jesus, where we've been proud or arrogant, my Lord, or thinking we can do things out of our own strength or our own power, my Lord, and we repent, my Lord, where we've not doing things with our whole hearts, my Lord, where there's things in our hearts that were not right, my Lord, and that we had selfish motives, my Lord, and looking only out for ourselves, my Lord, and not really loving people, my Lord. You want us to love them, Lord. And we thank You for Your amazing grace and Your amazing love, and we thank You for Your forgiveness, my Lord. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your faithfulness, my Lord. We thank You for Your purposes and for Your plan, Lord, with this local body, Lord. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for the future and for the hope that You have for us, my Lord. We thank You for the great commission, my Lord. We thank You, my Lord, for the people and for the nations You want us to reach, Lord. We thank You, my Lord, for the churches You want to have planted from this church, Lord. We thank You for Your kingdom in Namibia and Your kingdom in Windhoek, Lord Jesus. And we thank You that You will build Your house, Lord. We thank You that Your kingdom will be established, my Lord, and that Your will be done, Lord, as it is on earth as it is in heaven. We thank You for that, Lord Jesus. And we thank You that You will heal our land. We thank You for fertile and for soft ground, my Lord, to sow in, Lord. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that the harvest is ready, my Lord. And we thank You, my Lord, that the harvesters, Lord Jesus, You will raise up, Lord, and we will be willing to go, my Lord. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your plans and for Your purposes, my Lord. Thank You for Your word, Lord, that doesn't return void. Thank You for Your word that accomplishes and establishes, my Lord. And we thank You, my Lord, and we praise Your name for that. And we thank You for salvations, my Lord. We thank You for new disciples, my Lord, people who are passionate about You and people who come to serve You, my Lord. And we thank You for that, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Holy Spirit, for Your pouring out over all flesh, my Lord, that all people may see Your glory, Lord, and that all people may see You for who You really are, my Lord, and acknowledge that You are the only way and the only truth and the only life, Lord. And thank You, Lord Jesus, that every knee will bow before You, my Lord. Thank You that every heart will bow before You, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for that. We thank You for Your glory, for Your amazing love for us, Lord Jesus. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, for what You did for us on the cross. We thank You for Your blood, Lord Jesus, and for Your amazing grace. We thank You that we are justified by Your blood. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anyone with a word or a testimony or something you'd like to share? Something that happened this week or something that you're trusting God for? Okay. So I hope you enjoy your day and rest out over the long Oscar.